Back to LaGrange Bible Church in LaGrange, Wyoming. I've had some semblance of this study going on. And as I've shared with you, it began as how to study the Bible study. It wasn't a book, it was just a study. It was going to be for Sunday school, I believe. And then as I got into it, I realized it's much more than that, because we have people, and I know this is a review, but we have people who can study the Bible diligently. We have it in Scripture, yet they didn't get it. So it's more than study. One of the things that has led us down that course in 2 Timothy 2:15, and don't you King Jamesers get too upset with me, but King James says, study to show thyself approved. That word doesn't really mean study as we look at it. It means be diligent to do this. And I think we've taken we've got study, and we've got building up knowledge, and we can build up Bible verses. But let me ask you this. Did the Pharisees know a lot of Bible verses, Ella? I think you've got an appointment back there. So anyway, back to these basics. So some basic questions. One, it's like if we want to get to a starting point, because we assume a lot, do I study the Bible? Do I study the Bible? Don't you think that's a fair starting point? Do I study the Bible? Another pretty fair and another biblical. This section is establish a biblical purpose in our approach to God's Word, a biblical purpose. We can have a lot of, people have a lot of different reasons for studying the Bible. Would you agree with that? But what we want to see is go back. Now, maybe you're on target on all of these things. That's good. So we check that box. But if we're not, maybe we need to re-examine, because we want to have the basics. Where are we? Back to our Second Timothy 2:15, that we are a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And when is that going to be, you know, the best possible place for that is when we're before God and God recognizes our faithful effort. We talked a little bit about last week, too, about the work that it might involve. And Bible study does involve work. A lazy person will not study the Bible as they should. And it's work. And we looked at the John 6:27 text last week, that, you know, the work for these things that last forever. And I mentioned, you know, we'll work, man, to get a recipe right, or we'll work and work to try to figure out what's wrong with that old tractor, and we'll ask questions and research and everything. We'll put all this work. Do we have that same intensity of labor for God's Word? So, do I study the Bible? Why do I study the Bible? And how do I study the Bible? Is it a biblical approach? I'm going to show us a very biblical approach. It's not going to be the only approach, but it is a biblical approach. And that's important, because let me ask you this. Have you ever heard, maybe you've done it, so don't get too offended, but have you ever heard, open the Bible and close your eyes and bring your finger down on a verse? Biblical approach. Now, can God bless that? Can God speak to our hearts? Can he maybe even lead that finger to a verse? I think so, because God's gracious. Is that really a biblical approach to God and His Word, though? Probably not. Probably not what we want to be our go-to method. So, then another question here, practical considerations. Where did I learn to study the Bible? I'd like to hear a few responses to that. Where did you learn to study the Bible? Yes.
First of all, when I was a teen, I said I needed more faith in what I believed. And what was said to me was, what do you need to get in the Bible? And then also, when I was in my early 20s, a person that I worked with, a young girl, and I was young also, she said, and I had some confusion about eternal security. And she said, Pat, we need to have a Bible study at noon. So we did that, and then Chuck and I were in a couples Bible study in our early 20s.
Mm-hmm.
And then that led to me thinking, you know, I need to just get in the Bible and study it for myself. Yeah. So I'm thankful for those people that told me.
You ran into some pretty good people along the path, didn't you?
Right. That got me started in reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mine became a challenge. I haven't been saved very long, and a Jehovah's Witness lady came to the door. And she tied me in knots right quick with the King James Bible, by the way. I said, when I walked away from that meeting, I said, nobody will ever do that to me again. And I began to dig and want to dig and pray, and God showed me this. And that's where I got digging into things.
Okay. Yes.
I was helped by being brought into Precept Ministries and learning inductive Bible study through Precept Ministries, observation, interpretation, and then application.
Mm-hmm.
That's helped me a lot.
Yeah, definitely. Anybody else? Yes.
Yeah, over 30 years ago, the wife of the ROTC guy at Western, ROTC, started a Bible study, and I was invited to, and it was a Precept Bible study in Philippians, and I kept with that every semester.
Mm-hmm.
And one summer was Brother James.
They seem to provide some good structure, and again, the inductive method is good.
It's really, there is a lot of work to it. If you do the homework, there's a lot of work to it. But you really learn, and that's what one of my friends who's been in it several years said. I like going to our Bible studies, because our group meeting, because I really learn something every week
mm-hmm.
when I go. But she does, you know, she reads the scriptures in the homework.
It's work. It's work. I know Dr. Sweeting, I've heard attributed, I think, to Einstein. You probably heard the expression attributed to one person or another, inspiration, and I won't get the, I don't know the percentages. Here's for instance, inspiration is 5% inspiration and 95% perspiration. Has anyone ever heard something similar? And maybe different percentages. I've heard different forms of that. It's usually something like 90% and 10%, but it's true. But it's worth it, isn't it? It's that work is worth it. And again, our goal is, do we have this great opportunity? Well, let's just get into that. Let's go back to page 20. Number 3 there, we'll move through the finish off our preface. We need to ditch our opinions for the objective truth of Scripture. An opinion is merely private interpretation traveling under disguise. 2 Peter 1:20 I have there, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, and I added opinion in brackets to show you that that wasn't the Scripture verse. But you hear a lot of people quote 2 Peter 1:20, and it also seems that in spite of this, we still cling tenaciously to our opinions. So I have to wonder if we've really got that peeled back enough to see what God is saying there. And it comes back, and the further I go along, the more I progress in my faith, the more I want to see. Yes, we can have different ideas, we can have theologies that kind of keep, you know, they begin Bible-based, and you build on this, and you bring outside resources and the cultural situation and this and all that and that in there. I'm not saying there isn't any value in that. But when you're telling me that God said this, then I'm really more and more, I need to see it right there in the Bible. And it's not a platform to jump off on and express our ideas, but I need to see it right there in the Bible, whether it's a truth that we're sharing or whether it's something that we that we are condemning. And we went through in Romans, and you know, it talked about the person strong in faith and the person weaker in faith, and that people believe certain things to be true, and you'll see that. And you know, there's one, you know, well, God told me. Well, we're going to look at that later in the book. If God told you, can you show me where in his book he told you that from? Because otherwise, what if you really, what if you say that, God told me, and you don't have a scripture, let me just open it up to the floor. Where's that idea from? Where'd you get it?
Well, it could be from God.
Could be from God as in...
Depends on what you're talking about. I mean, you know, God told me to take this job. God told me to...
Okay. Very good. Excellent. Yeah, Merv's completely right that it could be something that God did speak to. Well, God spoke to us about coming to Faith Fellowship Church, Tennessee, Illinois. So thank you for taking us in that direction. What about if we're basically then, if we're saying this is the truth of God's word, then, and we're going to apply this truth to other people, and we say that then this God told me.
What do you mean?
Well, I'll give you, for instance, I was trying not to pick on anybody, but... I was one day subway going into Moody Bible, and I was given a tract that if you did not speak in tongues, that you were going to hell. Let me get off on just a little bit of a sidetrack with that. One of the blessings of Moody Bible Institute, we had all kinds of people there, professing believers in Christ, but you could have a it could be a charismatic background. We had had a friend, a Lutheran background. And I was in the married students' lounge that day a little bit later, and I was relating to someone. I said, "Wow!" I said, "I guess I'm not going to heaven or something like that." I said, "I was given this tract that if I don't speak in tongues, then I'm going to hell." Joe Vitolo, he came up to me. Joe was really a good guy. I hardly knew him. I knew his name until this. He came up to me and he said, "You know, we're not all like that." And but that was you know, at Moody we got an education within an education, and that was one of those that that I got from the one hand. So, but God told me this, or I've got a revelation from God. So
did that tract, or do you remember, have scripture in it?
I'm sure it did. This is well over 30 years ago, so, but I'm sure it did.
I mean, you know, they can have scripture in them, but the commentary be their own opinion, like
yeah.
You said.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the things we say, we can make the Bible say anything we want, and really it's true. Yes, Ruth?
Well, and I might be going off on a rabbit track, but when people come up with something of their own and claim it is from God, I think of Joseph Smith or somebody like that who say, "Oh, I've got this revelation from God."
Mm-hmm.
But when you compare it to Scripture,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't hold. And so it's more of a, I'd call it personal doctrinal issue mm-hmm. that they made up. And I don't know whether, sorry, it'll quit. I just don't know that a lot of people know the difference between someone who says they have this revelation and something that really is revealed by
yeah.
God. You know, there are a lot of people who, "Oh, well, he was a great man, it must be true." No, not necessarily.
No, that's not one of our bases, is it?
Yeah.
Daryl, I just have a question for you. Is that what she does to you when you're talking to God? He'll quit in a little bit.
She has that background music when she talks.
Yeah, yeah. Yes.
For me, sometimes, and I agree with what Merv was saying too, but people will say, "God told me," because they want to do something. And I've seen a little meme that says, you know, "God will never tell you that you should be with another man's
yeah.
husband or,
yeah.
know, another,
whatever, yeah.
wife or whatever."
Yeah, wives. God will never tell
right.
you. Yeah. And
so, I mean, if it goes against God's word, then God didn't tell you, you know.
Well, and here, if we could go in that section, go to that last verse, and I think this helps us out. Reverence in our study is at the opposite end of the spectrum from irreverence, from the irreverence of opinion. It's right before the Psalm 111:10 verse. Reverence in our study is at the opposite end of the spectrum from the irreverence of opinion. Reverence for God will quash our opinion. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord. Now, what's the fear of the Lord? Yeah, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Well, how do we practice the fear of the Lord? Well, we move in the reverence of God. Someone moving in the reverence of God, I think, is going to really struggle with standing up, letting their pride lift them up and say, God told me. And again, back to comparing it to Scripture. Next, here we have a one-time only opportunity to be wise and not foolish. The verse at that section, Ephesians 5:15-17, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. No do-overs. Dr. Ken Hopkins, I think was his name, he would say, life is not a rehearsal. Life is not a rehearsal. Maybe somebody else says it too, but that's where I got it from, that life is not a rehearsal. I think it does us good to understand. We have the opportunity here is really amazing to bring glory to God, to share his truth. We looked at last week to honor his truth in such a way we're keepers of the words of God. We're faithful. We show love and devotion. And we've been brought from death to life, and now we have opportunity to bring glory to God. And that should just, so we want to remember that, a one-time opportunity. And to me, that helps us too with some of the struggles of life, even the physical struggles. And in fact, Carrie asked me last night, she said, can you remember when we were young? or can't, yeah, something along that line. It's like, yeah, maybe like 100 years ago. But if you think about it, every day that we have an opportunity to bring glory to God. In specific with our study is honoring God, honoring his word, having such a reverence that for God that we wouldn't dare twist, turn his words. And then lastly, here in the preface, we don't know the way. Apart from God, we don't know the way. Apart from the clear instruction of God and his holy word, in matters of truth, time, eternity, life and death, salvation and damnation, our opinions do not matter because we do not know. Whatever method we use to approach God through his word must submit to this truth. We do not know the way. Again, apart from God. Who is the way? Did he say that? Didn't he? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But don't we honor other religions? I mean, don't they have ways too? I mean, aren't those ways just as valid as ours? No. There really is. But aren't you being pretty unfair, Donna?
No.
Being so that, well, why not?
Because Jesus said, like you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our I hate to call it religion.
Faith.
But our faith is the only one that has a risen Savior. There is no other one that had anyone that died for their sins. We are the only ones that can proclaim that. And we are the only ones that can proclaim that he has risen so that we can have life. So that is not being one.
And if we came up with it, it'd be another thing, wouldn't it? But one of the things just, and this is very good when you're relating to people, and I've been in these situations. Well, that's what you believe. I said, what I believe is outside of me. This is another thing of valuing God's word and not having all of our stuff layered on top of it. You take people right to God's word and you show them what you believe. And you say, see, that's outside of me. That's not my idea. Where do you get your stuff?
Our Savior came from God down to us.
Mm-hmm.
All these other religions were born on this earth and will go.
Mm-hmm.
So they're... He's divine, they're not.
Yeah. Who do we listen to more? God Most High or, oh yes, yes.
But
the other side of that coin is, though, there's, I mean, there's going to be Baptists in heaven. There's going to be Methodists in heaven. There's going to be Presbyterians in heaven. There may even be some Charismatics in heaven.
You know what? There's going to be Catholics in heaven. There's going to be people in cults in heaven. You say, Dave, where are you getting that? Well, read the book of Revelation. Read some of the gross doctrinal error in Revelation, but the Lord still said, but there are some there. Now, is that good to be there? So,
my point is, though, there are people who believe in Christ who may have a different position on some other theological matter, whether it be whatever, communion or baptism or, you know, the end times, eschatology.
There's only one thing that gets a person in heaven, and that's what they believe about Jesus Christ. There is nothing else matters.
Mm-hmm.
You can disagree on every other thing that the Bible has to teach. That is the only thing that gets us to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I mm-hmm. am the truth, I am the way.
Mm-hmm. Clear instruction from the Word of God, yeah. And, well, we're going to look at a little bit later, and it's going to speak to who are you to judge your brother. That's what our text in James ends with today.
So you're talking about Bible study a moment ago, and I guess I find that I learn a lot when I read material or talk to people with whom I disagree with and let them explain their position to me. Why did they come to that conclusion? And often I find I've misunderstood what their position is.
Yep. I can see that. I want to make sure that I'm seeing for myself, you know, right there in the black and white of Scripture. And the thing is if you are actually hearing God, you will hear this, I guess you would call this understanding voice for people who they disagree with you on different things. I mean, you will hear that in Scripture. God will teach us that.
I guess you could say I'm really still learning.
We're all still learning. Yep, we are. We're all still
trying to get it pinned down.
Yeah.
Where is that verse that says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth?
John. Look, John 16, somewhere around 30 something. Would someone read nice and loud this Isaiah 40, 21 to 23, right there on page 22? And I guess what I'm saying with that is, is let's make sure we're listening to God first and foremost. And we can talk to other people and we can hear their thoughts, but let's make sure God is the one who has our ear. Over to page 25, establish a biblical purpose in our approach. And you can, well, let's actually look at this first paragraph. Some of this we've kind of looked at, but it seems that we as the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, need to think our approach to the Bible. We need to shift from a knowledge-based paradigm in which the emphasis is to study the Bible to gain knowledge about God to a path-based paradigm in which we also study the Bible, but we study with the biblically defined and directed purpose of changed lives. We learn the words, we live the words, we love the words. What do I mean by a biblically defined and directed purpose of changed lives? Where did I get that from?
2 Corinthians 5:17.
What's 2 Corinthians 5:17?
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things.
Okay, good. I did not have that one in mind for that. I had in mind 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. What's God's word profitable for? And then 2 Timothy 4:1-5, when Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Well, let's just go to those. Let's just go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Someone like to read 16 and 17?
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, see, there's a biblically defined purpose and direction for the Word of God. That's what I'm speaking of. In that it tells us what it's NIV says what it's useful for. Probably more of your Bibles are going to have it's profitable for. Now, there's other things it's profitable for, and we could do a study on that. But if we go to the most specific words, you say, well, what's the Bible useful for? What's the Bible good for? What's the Bible profitable for? Well, I don't think you can find a more clearly articulated scripture than this one, when it says this is what it's profitable for. And what is that? It's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be equipped, that we need equipped. Would someone read just next chapter of the first, let's just do the first four verses. Do the first five verses. Somebody read 2 Timothy 4:1-5.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
One more.
As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Fulfill your ministry. So we see what's the Bible profitable for? Reproof, correction, training in righteousness, teaching. Okay, then Paul writes Timothy just in these next verses. He said, you're preaching the word. What is Timothy's purpose in preaching the word to be, if you could put all of those things in a category?
Fulfill the ministry. Well, it
fulfills his ministry, but to change lives. If I'm speaking a reproof to you, why am I doing that?
To
change something in your life. You see, I need to reprove you. Reprove, rebuke, kind of the same idea, a little bit different perspective. Exhort, and it says with complete patience and teaching. So we see a biblically defined. So let me ask you this, and if we're going to the Bible and we're studying it because it's interesting, or as we have classes, the Bible is history. You can have a class in a university. Do they have a biblically defined purpose? Do they have a biblical purpose in their approach to God's word?
They have the wrong approach because they're interested in the Bible.
As a piece of literature.
Yeah, they're very interested in it, but not in the right way.
Yeah. So, but we need to ask ourselves too, and we'll probe into this more and more as we go along. We let God sort out, why am I looking? Am I just looking for a blessing? Is that a biblical approach? You know, and what is my purpose? And so we the other part there, the knowledge-based paradigm is is it's a way that we look at things. And let me show you the paradigm of a bicycle. Where's the seat and the handlebars on a bicycle? Where are the seat and the handlebars on a bicycle?
On the top.
On top. What about a recumbent bike? Oh, you know what a recumbent, have you ever seen anybody? They're kicked back like this.
I got one.
Got one? We've got an exercise bike at home. It's a recumbent. That's a paradigm shift. That was, to some people, that's not a bicycle. It's different. It's the way they look at it. I was given this story several years ago in a grad school class. This man, Joel Baker, and he talked about what are the Swiss known for?
Watches.
Do any of you know what you say?
Chocolate.
The man answer, the woman answer. Do any of you know how did they handle the digital revolution, the digital technology coming into watches?
Ignored it.
Why? That's not a watch, is it? Watches are gears and springs and now this man had his facts and I didn't research it in depth. It was a pretty high powered presentation. I don't think he would have misled us, but they ignored it. They said their paradigm of a watch is gears and springs and the nice clear facing, and so they missed it. Well, who took up that technology? The Japanese, and ran with it. Yeah. And so we've had a paradigm, and I've run into this firsthand, that you just accumulate knowledge. And somehow, some way, if you just keep building Bible knowledge, good things will happen. Now, I don't want to bring shock and dismay to anyone, but is that really a biblical approach? Where do we find that we just build knowledge? Go ahead.
Well, here's my question, though. You said the knowledge about God. And my question is, knowledge about God the same as knowledge about the Bible?
To gain knowledge about God. Okay, say that again now.
Is knowledge about God the same as knowledge about the Bible?
I guess if they're both truth, it would be. I'm not really sure what you're...
The person that studies the Bible for history is not gaining knowledge about God.
Well,
And the Pharisees, did they really know God?
No. And that's the point. That's the point. That's the reason for the comparison here. This is John 5:39. Jesus told them, you diligently search the scriptures, looking for eternal life. And then it unfolded. Jesus said, here I am, and you refuse to come to me. Here was the word of life. So, but they diligently studied. So they were learning things about God, but they weren't getting it.
Well, I think there's a difference between knowing this about the Bible and knowing God.
Now, see, you changed your wording, though, on me, because then I would go the other way. Knowing God to me is different than knowing about God.
Okay, explain.
Well, I'm not trying to throw a gear in or a stick in this, folks. You can take the Bible as history and pick up information about God. Oh, well, you know, the Jews believe this about God. The Christians believe this about God. And they say, you know, that the Son of God came to earth. And they say that God's, you know, the Most High Ruler. But knowing God would be like John 17:3, and this is eternal life. Now, knowing you, hang on a second, I'll get it.
And this is eternal life, that they know God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son.
Yeah, I knew we had the Father and the Son both in there. That's why I didn't want to bungle it. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that's why I would say knowing about God. But that's really my point with the comparison here. I've asked us before in one context or another, how many times, some of you should remember this, if you search for the Bible for the phrase, seek the truth, for that phrase, how many times do you think you'll find it in the Bible? I was surprised by my answer. Because I did this. I don't want to tip my hand yet.
Didn't Jesus say, if you know me, you'll know the truth?
But he didn't say, seek the truth. There is a difference. You might want to venture a guess, like 10 times, 20 times we're told to seek the truth, 30, huh? Five times. I thought it would be like lots. There's not one time. Check me out. Check it out. I was surprised. Let me ask you this. How many times do you think it says, seek the Lord, seek God? Now, we've got this later in the book. Can you seek truth and not seek God? Well, I think you can, because you can seek, because we're going to come, what it is we can intellectually, we can seek truth. But in our heart, to receive that truth, we eventually have to come to God. If we're truly seeking truth, we will come to God. But I know this is upsetting to some of you hearing me say we're not told to seek the truth, but check your Bibles out. This was going to be ammunition with the first time I put the book together, when it was living by the words of God. I thought, boy, I'm going to, all these verses, I'm going to show, seek the truth, seek the truth, seek. You can, there's one verse I know of, and it says, and something that there were none who sought the truth, something like that. It's in one of the minor prophets, I believe. But again and again, see, what we are pointed to is a path of following God. A path. Seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while he may be found. And we've got these verses. Well, these verses will come a little bit later. I'm not sure where they are. But seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. For from the Lord come wisdom and knowledge. Do you have a thought? It's time to dismiss in prayer, but I don't want to cut it off without some. If you had a...
Charles Finney had a problem with knowledge. He thought that an intellectual assent was enough. It wasn't until God revealed to him that he had to accept what he knew by simple trust. That's where faith comes in. We can have all of the intellectual knowledge we can hold about God, but until we accept that knowledge by faith, it's not going to do us any good.
Okay.
Isn't that right?
Well, we're going to look at believing God for life. We can say, and we do this as believers, and we'll always be in a continual progression in our sanctification. But where the rubber meets the road is you say this is true. Well, are you living that? Are you believing God for life? Gerald?
Well, I've been going back to opinion. And I have opinions. I believe they're the truth. I'm not saying my opinion is the truth. I'm saying I believe they are the truth. So that allows me to have people with different opinions thinking that theirs is the truth. Now, any of us know God completely. So we can't say this is absolute truth. I don't believe you could say this is absolute truth. It's your opinion, and you believe it, and you can back that up with Scripture, things like that. So you don't have an opinion, and you go to Scripture to verify it. You find your opinion by being involved in Scripture. That's where you build your opinion.
Yeah,
and so any opinion is a belief. Yes, God is so big that we can't possibly know everything is truth, and whether anything that we have is absolute truth. But we can believe that it is, and that's where belief comes in. We believe these things are the truth.